In other words, we should so live in this world as to be ready to enter heaven immediately. We go on. Although my work is not pastoral, and consequently, I have not had the number of anointings that so many of my fellow priests have had, but I've had my share. I've seen so many holy people leave this life and enter eternity. And if they're still conscious, and by the way, if it is humanly possible, I recommend, is what I teach my priests, not to be totally anesthetized into unconsciousness before our bodily death. There is great merit in entering eternity and having to practice patience just before you cross the line. Am I clear? That's how the church tells us one reason why Christ instituted the sacrament of anointing, to provide us with supernatural patience. Of course, we all need supernatural patience long before we die. That's why Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony, as we'll see, to provide husband and wife with supernatural patience. And that is not a figure of speech. But we need, how we will need, supernatural patience as we enter eternity. And listen, the deepest patience that we need either during life or when we approach death is not patience with bodily pain. It is patience with ourselves. I have assisted too many people, fully conscious, some just moments before closing their eyes, into eternity. As they look back, dear God, and sometimes they cry out loud, dear God, how could I have been such a fool? How could I have been living in a dream world and not realized that when I enter eternity, I will be held accountable for all that I've done during my mortal life on earth. The heaviest cross we have to carry, the worst enemy on earth that we have, I don't have to tell you who that is. And we go through life blind. You had a stronger word, purblind, to our worst enemy. Supernatural patience, trusting that God has had mercy on us, even though we've been such fools during our stay on earth. The sacrament of anointing gives us supernatural trust in God's mercy. We all need it. There are two words that most people use interchangeably, but they're not the same. They are the words trust and hope. Strictly speaking, we trust in God. And strictly speaking, we hope in what God has promised us. Consequently, we trust in God that He is merciful. All I can tell you, and I'm drawing on 40 years of my priesthood to tell you, the closer I've dealt with so many people, I repeat, moments before eternity, what we need is deep, deep trust in God. Because, I repeat, I've heard it, I've seen it. People telling you in anguish, if only I had known, if only I knew during my life what I now realize. Trust therefore in God's mercy, because we are sinners. And I repeat, must be the 10th time. I've already defined a good teacher, so I keep repeating. As we approach eternity, our eyes are opened. We need all the grace that God wants to give us to trust in His mercy. As we compare our lives here on earth and the eternity that we face, the church tells us one of the built-in, therefore the infallibly conferred effects of the sacrament of anointing is the grace to resist the devil. You might wonder, why bring the devil in? Well, we're not bringing him in. He's there. And again, I draw on my over 40 years of priestly experience. God spares some people. We are in His hands. But I've seen some of the holiest people that I've ever known, as they face eternity, are tempted by the devil. Peccadilloes, sins, which they, had been forgiven years ago, suddenly become like tall mountains, terrifying them. The devil, I repeat, we don't know. He's none of us. He is now facing, at this moment, eternity. But God does allow the evil spirit to tempt even the saintliest souls with discouragement, and I have to use the word, and even despair, temptation. We'll need grace to resist the devil, to be confident that God, in spite of what we have done and how unfaithful we have been, He will be true to His promises. We need the sacrament to resist the devil. I haven't counted how often I've said this, but I need to repeat this. The devil's most familiar and most devastating temptation is discouragement of those who are most trying to serve God. In other words, as we go in holiness, be assured the devil is going to tempt you to a discouragement. And since this is his last chance, one consolation. Once we die in body, you'll never again be tempted. Wouldn't that be great? Might we better cross the line? You're still on this side. Finally, restoration to health, as we've said before, and now we'll be a little clearer. If it is God's will, meaning what? If the restoration to health is good for the person's soul, then, as the church is teaching, he'll be restored to health. Over the years, members of the Society of Jesus have been chaplains at Cook County Hospital in Chicago. Point of order, please. And over the years, they operate as chaplains. Each Jesuit for 8 hours, they lead by another man, 8 more hours, 24 hours. Thank you. Stay. So I asked one of our Jesuit chaplains the exact number of patients in Cook County Hospital is in the thousands. Thousands. So I asked him about how many people would you have that would be, well, suddenly restored to health through anointing. I'd asked this priest. All he said, I'd say an annual average that I'd have is up to 100 people terminally ill on their deathbed restored to health. It's good to hear. In other words, my friends, pardon the expression, it works. The sacrament of anointing works. You've got to have some statistics behind you to prove it. Restoration to health, I notice, conditionally, provided in God's foreknowledge. Continuing in health, bodily health, or restoration health, would be good for the person's soul. Otherwise, the Lord says, that's enough. And we should be grateful. Do you hear me? Should be grateful. I had the experience 4th of October. Eight years ago. Heart surgery. Told me, very dangerous. You may not make it. My mother was a Franciscan tertiary. I told our Lord, you couldn't have picked a better day, the Feast of St. Francis. So I was anointed. Guess what happened? I'm still here. One of my explanations to people is there are some people who need to live longer to expiate their sins. I know I qualify. We still have some observations to make before we finish. the sacrament of anointing. I believe we have about 20 more minutes to go before assigned time. What are some of the new provisions of the church regarding the liturgy for the sacrament of anointing? The sickness, the church tells us, need not be necessarily fatal, but it should, however, be grave. And I think I should first give the formula, the new formula, for the forehead and for the hands, through this holy anointing. May the Lord, in His love and mercy, help you with the grace of His Holy Spirit. Amen. That's part one. Part two, may the Lord, who frees you from sin, save you and raise you up. Amen. Now, for validity, as I tell priests, for validity, it is not absolutely necessary that the first part be said just when anointing the forehead, and the second part be said only when anointing the hands. Because I think I told you, just the forehead alone gives valid anointing. Case of emergency, the hands alone, in fact, any part of the body. However, the church does tell priests when they anoint to separate the two parts in order to bring out the twofold function of this sacrament. Back to the new provisions. The sickness must be grave, so not necessarily fatal. That is one reason why the sacrament now, I might say preferably, but I hesitate even using that expression, the sacrament of anointing of the sick. The trouble with the term anointing of the sick, the problem is that so many people think that any sick person can or should be anointed. That's not true. In other words, there must be some, call it, dangerous condition of the body. And the church's official language is, it must be dangerous. In other words, the body must be periculose, dangerously ill. Second, new provision, which the church spells out very carefully. The frequency will depend on the need. What kind of need? Normally, there are a person, though ill, even dangerously ill, when first anointed, now enters into a new situation. Is it because there have been some remission from the illness before, and now a relapse, or a more dangerous condition than had been before? You don't just keep anointing and anointing. There must be valid grounds. Thirdly, surgery. This is a great gift of the Second Vatican Council. In other words, before Vatican II, surgery just by itself would not warrant the sacrament of extreme unction. In other words, I don't say that it could not have been given validly, by the practice, the ordinary practice laws, that if the person is not somehow in danger of death, can we have major surgery without being in, say, danger of death? Now, the surgery, if then for a grave illness, which requires surgery. So that the church now, if I can use the word, is more lenient in interpreting the person's condition for valid anointing. Only God, of course, knows whether the sacrament is validly administered. But one condition for valid anointing is gravity. And one norm for gravity now is major surgery. Am I clear? Fourth, the agent. Now there are aged and aged. There are two words that are commonly used, the aged and the aging. Need to say, I prefer the aging. There is no norm here as to the chronological age. But certainly, after a certain age, a person is more liable, given whatever the bodily condition may be, is more liable to die even suddenly than one who is not aged. And consequently, it is valid administration of the sacrament of anointing if the person has reached a certain age and the church has not declared what that age must be. How wise of the church. Number five. Children who have reached the age of reason may be anointed. Of course, if they are dangerously ill. And here, again, as mothers tell me, if only more theologians, pardon me, more good Orthodox theologians were mothers. There's a lot of ideas they have about what they casually call the age of reason. In other words, would your mother say that children misbehave before, say, the age of 7? Would you say that? You don't wait until the age of 7 to punish your child, do you? I knew about my mother, didn't I? The age of 3, she read no books in theology. And the folly, because now they're even, as you know, withholding the sacrament of penance, of confession. How stupid educated people can be. 7. This is extremely practical, unconscious. This sacrament, being a sacrament, confers the grace, as we say infallibly, just because the sacrament is given, the effects take place. Can unconscious persons be anointed validly? Yes. And that is why, over the years in teaching the sacraments to my own priests, well, I was going to put A, B, C on the board. I found people remember things better when they both see them and hear them. In case of real emergency, She has a hospital chaplain. My record, and one night at Charity Hospital in Cleveland, was 9 DOAs in one night. What's a DOA?
Dead on arrival.
The regular chaplain told me, whatever you do, that's your business. He did not believe in, well, anointing or anything. People came in DOAs. So they come in, usually covered with a sheet. My first anointing was a young woman. It shot through the head by the lover she rejected. She found another man. The man she rejected said to himself, if I can't have her, he won't either. I'll never forget. You have to make sure that the oil somehow touches the skin. But she was bleeding so profusely from the head that I had to put my hand in front of the blood to check the flow of blood, wipe away the blood just long enough for a few seconds to anoint her forehead. Well, and teaching priests, this is my own practical recommendation. In case of grave emergency, first a anoint. Ask no questions. The person may still have life in him, or in this case in her. The record may have told you was of a woman, again, Chicago, driving in the dead of winter and the dead of night. Car stalled. Did I tell you the story?
No.
A car stalled, 20 below zero weather. Got out of the car to see what was wrong with the car. Well, she never got back into the car. The next morning, a policeman saw this woman lying next to the car, frozen into a cake of ice. He had enough good judgment not to do anything with her body. Called the ambulance, and again, how wise were those who did it. Carefully lifted this cake of ice. And as she fell, her wristwatch broke. It was 8 hours later. Instead of taking her to the morgue, they took her to the hospital. They thawed out that stiff body. Everything was dead. No heart, no pulse, no blood, nothing. She recovered. 8 hours. This is good to hear. Oh, not only what a course I could give, but how much I would want to say, but I forbear because it's not my immediate reason for being here. How anxious, how eager the medical profession is to have what they call, well, some legal determination of death. Legal death means nothing. A person dies only when the soul leaves the body. And as one of my very dear friends of the medical profession was then vice president of the medical school at the University of Illinois, told me, you cannot transfer a vital organ from a dead body. Period. Memorize that. All kinds of legal substitutes for determining when a person dies. In other words, unconsciousness means nothing. In fact, even though, as I've just described, everything is immobilized, heart, muscles, veins, soul may still be there. First, then anointing. This is my recommendation. Then baptize. Well, why baptize if you notice the logic? You're not sure whether the person is dead or not. Take a chance the person might have been baptized and anointed. Then baptize, of course, conditionally. And then see. Confession. Now, you cannot, obviously, hear an unconscious person's confession. But I think we touched on this when we dealt with the sacrament of penance. Remember we said the church teaches that there should be some manifestation of sorrow on the part of the person who receives absolution without necessarily confessing sins. Over the years, how many people, not quite totally unconscious, but near death, to give them absolution, hoping they were still sufficiently conscious to be able to hear it. You realize you've sinned. If you hear me, would you squeeze my hand? And I'd put my hand into theirs. Never felt any tug at all. That's enough. Or close your eyes. Oh, how important that closing of eyes was. Am I clear? The church, in ordinary teaching, requires some manifestation of sorrow for valid absolution. That's why, in my logic, I save that for last, because every second counts when you're so close to eternity and you're not sure whether the person is still alive. But here's the beauty of it. Provided the person had fulfilled the same two conditions, remember the two F's. What are the two conditions? Okay. Thank you for remembering. Provided the person who had sinned and had enough faith in God to fear God's punishments at any time, listen, at any time from the moment now when I'm anointing this unconscious person, and that person's having sinned may have been 10, 20 years before. My anointing now will effect the remission of both guilt and punishment, especially eternal punishment. That is not unimportant. Then, number 8, apparently dead people. Don't take the doctor's word when I talk to priests. That's why. Oh, how well I know. How often mother told me, John, you're so stubborn. Well, since studying theology, I've distinguished between stubbornness and fortitude. fortitude and stubbornness and a good cause. God builds virtue even on the defects of our character. Thou shalt preach. Never take the doctor's word. And, for example, people in an accident. I pushed, shoved, told police to get out of the way. And they're blocking my way. Number 9, can celebrate literature. This is now recommended, of course, except, yeah, I should say, if the person is in a hospital, although there too, more than one priest. Why not? You might even plan. Tell your relatives and friends. When I'm anointed, I want 3 priests. Then, oil. I can spell the word normal, by the way. Normally, olive oil blessed by the bishop. But in grave need, any vegetable oil blessed by any priest. This is great. But notice it should be, better it must be, vegetable oil. And can be blessed by any priest, even by a priest who has been laicized. And wonderful. God anointing. And the church even recommends a public ceremony, have people there. And I'm told if time shall be.
You forgot number 6 on the list. Number 6 on the list.
Did I skip number 6?
Yes, sir.
Oh, typical. The church tells the faithful. They should be taught. You are the faithful. I am hereby teaching you. To seek, to want to be anointed. And not to wait until you're within, well, 1/4 inch of death. And need not, in other words, be immediate, urgent danger of death. Do you want to be anointed? To make sure that a person is anointed in good enough time so as not to risk not receiving this sacrament before we enter eternity. Thank you. Isn't that typical? Here I am. Blaming you for your bad memory. It's good for my humility. I need it. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us
sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, health of the sick. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.